Turn with me in the scripture, if you will, to Genesis chapter 40. It's page 42 in your pew Bible. Genesis chapter 40. Give your attention now as this is a reading of God's holy word. Remember, the Bible is not a book that has the word of God in it, but it is the word of God. It is inspired, inerrant, and infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. Genesis 40. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream, and there were three cake baskets on my head, and in the upper basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So far in the reading of the word of the living God. Let's go before the throne of grace together. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we bow before you this morning and thank you that you have called us out of the world of darkness into the light of Christ. We pray, O God, that as we come now to hear your word preached, you would bless the one who speaks and those who hear. For we have not come to be impressed by men, but we would see Jesus. We would know through the power of your Spirit that our hearts have received it, our eyes have seen it, our ears have heard it in spirit and in truth. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Mark Marquis of Emmanuel Chapel in Upton, and what a great honor and privilege it is to come and preach to another congregation of our denomination. This is a great opportunity for pastors, Pastor LaBelle and myself, to take just a few moments to be with a congregation. and to have that opportunity of giving you the opportunity to hear another voice. A pastor for a long time in the same place is that you get used to the rhythm and the timing and the sound of your pastor's voice. And sometimes it lulls you into sleep. You forget, oh yeah, that's speaking it. So it's a very good thing to have this opportunity. We're very happy to switch pulpits this morning and give my people a chance, Pastor LaBelle, and for you to have the opportunity to hear another pastor as well. Well, as we have just read from Genesis 40, I'm in an evening series on the life of Joseph. And so this morning, we are coming to this particular chapter in which we see the minute particularity of providence. No sparrow falls to the ground. No hair goes uncounted on your head. And so the story of Joseph has touched many other lives in that providence that he has been through. His father is being touched by this providence. His 11 brothers have been touched by the providence of God. The band of Ishmaelites into whom he was sold were touched by this providence and used by God's providence. Potiphar and his lecherous wife, the jailer under whom Joseph now come into service. And now these two unnamed and unknown men, a butler and a baker. And all of these spokes of the wheel come into one center. Joseph. That's where they all meet. Every single one of them comes into focus around Joseph. Why? Why Joseph? Because God has a plan that is being worked out. This man's life that's going to affect the whole world. Literally. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The plot and the circumstances of Joseph's life, brothers and sisters, are not fatalism. They are not mere chance that has brought all of these things together. But rather God, intending every minute detail to the advancement of his kingdom, to the glory of his name, and for the revelation of his purpose. Every twist of difficulty, every prison that you have found yourself in, every event that has rocked your world is directed by the providence of the Almighty God for higher ends than you can imagine. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Have you not learned yet that God is God and you're not? Joseph lived near to God. Christian, never let your circumstances tempt you to doubt the Lord or to question his ways. He works in his way and in his time, and his way and his times are always best. We ought to adopt R.C. Sproul's mentor's famous aphorism, wouldn't have it any other way. Now that doesn't mean we're cavalier about things that come into our lives, that cause us pain, that cause us suffering. We're not cavalier about it. But brothers and sisters, when the doctor says cancer, we ought to in our hearts and minds say, wouldn't have it any other way. Proverbs 24, verse 19. Do not fret because of evil doers. That word fret, have you used it in a sentence this week? It's not a word we often use in a sentence, but it means do not become incensed. Do not become angry. Do not become hot under the collar. Do we not all need this? I need this. We ought not to get so upset at every Fox News alert. Every time something comes on and it seems to change our whole world. Joe's story ought to show us not to get so upset, but rather to rest in God's love, in God's mercy, in God's wisdom. Because that's the place of true happiness and peace. To know that you are in God's will in the midst of whatever it is that you're going through right now. That's the true source of joy. And when you have that joy, no power on earth can rob you of it. When you have the true source of joy, it stays the same, even when everything around you changes. When you have that true source of joy, it is unchanging. And so in our story, we see a very big difference between the king's wrath and God's providence. And this morning, we're going to consider prison occupations, prison companions, and prison dreams. The first thing that we find here is a prison occupation. Verse 2 says that Pharaoh was very angry with his two officers. We ought to beware of an angry, powerful politician. Proverbs 19, verse 12 says, "The king's wrath is like a roaring lion." Consider a tyrant, a president, a Caesar, a queen who has great power, and how with just a word, with just a passage of some law, can wreak great havoc. The wrath of a king is a very fearful thing. And it has been throughout history. But let's not forget what the Lord said. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear those, fear him who can judge you, who can send you to hell, who has power over your soul." God's wrath is a much more serious thing than a president's whim, than a king's wrath. And brothers and sisters, the wrath of God is a real thing. Romans 1, verse 18 says that the wrath of God is coming. It's going to be poured out. The wrath of God is going to be poured out full strength, Revelation 14 says. In other words, there's a reality to the wrath of God that you better have in your heart and mind. You better understand it's not a whim. It's not a fancy. It's not a phantom. The wrath of God is real and is going to be played out. But while we're waiting for that day, there's a famous aphorism that is very true. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power tends to corrupt absolutely. And all you have to do is look at history and see the outplay of that truth. An unpredictable ruler is a powder keg of instability. And if your particular life, your particular job, your particular position is built on the favor of such a ruler, that's a very dangerous place to be. Because at any moment, you're in the palace one day and in the prison the next. Because he doesn't like the way you wear your tie. Or because he doesn't like some response you gave to something that he said or did. What did these men do? Why was Pharaoh angry with them? They have no clue. There's no commentator that can tell you, because there's no text that says what they did. But they did something. Is it not true that good men have ended up in prison with wicked men? John Bunyan, 12 years in prison. If it weren't for those 12 years, you wouldn't have Pilgrim's Progress, probably. Richard Baxter, great Reformed pastor, spent time in prison. John Knox rowed oars in the king's fleet under chains and whips. Kevin Thompson reminds us, remember that God's will was for John to be exiled, Paul to be jailed, Jesus to be executed. Why do we assume that God's will for us is to have a great job, a happy wife, and a large bank account? And yet, that's the way most of us think. That God's will for our lives is for us to be even keeled and happy. And we assume wrongly. What would you think the next best thing to escaping from prison would be? What's the next best thing? Brothers and sisters, it's to live like Joseph in prison. Suffering will one of two things. It will either harden you or it will purify you. It will either break you or it will make you blossom. This is not the last time that a prisoner is going to become an important leader in Scripture, is it? It's going to happen to Daniel too. Virtually the same way. Captured, hauled off to a foreign land, told to toe the line, and yet he becomes the second most powerful person in Babylon. Nehemiah, same thing. He ends up becoming the one who goes back to build the wall. Mordecai and Esther are prisoners, are oppressed, are being persecuted. And yet Mordecai becomes the second most powerful man in the whole kingdom. What is going on here? What is the condition of your heart going in to persecution? That's the big thing. If you're going to be in prison, what are you going to do while you occupy that place? The faithful believer is going to respond to that prison much differently than the stone heart rebel. You're going to see your prison in a very different light depending on your heart. Joseph was a model prisoner. We were just told in chapter 39 that he had risen to the place where he was running the prison. He is virtually the manager of the prison. In fact, it tells us the jailer didn't even know what he was doing. He just let Joseph do it. And Joseph did it well and ran the prison well. Why? Look back at chapter 39, verse 21. Why did this happen? But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he, God, gave him, Joseph, favor in the sight of the prison keeper. That's why Joseph was there, because God was with him. God was with him when he was in Canaan and the darling of his father, given a coat of many colors. And God was with him when his brothers put him in a hole and were discussing whether to kill him or not kill him. And God was with him when they sent him off to Egypt in the care of a slave traders, the Ishmaelites. And God was with him when he was sold in the slave market to Potiphar. And God was with him when he ends up in prison to face these two men. Dear Christian, God does not forsake you, his children, when suffering and trial come into your life. And so many times, this is our first reaction when difficulty and difficult situations come into our life. Where is God in all of this? How can this be good for me? Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, God is with you in the midst of those things. He is with you and will be with you and never forsake you, whatever prison you're in. And so the question becomes, how are you going to occupy that prison? How are you going to serve in that prison that you have been put in? I would venture to say you prayed this morning for a man you know who is in prison. Most of us will not end up there. Praise God. Most of us will not end up there. But you have prisons of your own that have tied you in knots and you feel like you can't get out of. How are you going to serve God if your sentence in that prison is a long one? Well, then let's look at the prison companions that Joseph encounters here. The butler and the baker, verse 3, end up in the very same prison in which Joseph was confined. They were cellmates, as it were. Maybe they were as guilty as the two thieves that hung on either side of Jesus Christ. Maybe they deserved everything they got. Maybe they just looked at the king in the wrong way and offended him over something silly, and this tyrant put them there. But many innocent victims of a tyrant's tyranny have ended up in the same place as wicked criminals. You don't have to be. They say that in prison there are no guilty people. All you have to do is ask the prisoners. But the reality is that every now and then somebody who really is innocent ends up there and has to live in a world where there are guilty people all around him while he is not, or she is not, guilty. With the worst of the worst. And so a pastor is thrown into the hellhole of a Muslim prison in Iran or Afghanistan or Iraq. And he lives with the most evil of cellmates. A good man is thrown into forced fellowship with the wicked. And his conscience of these two tortured men that drives their fear over these dreams. They are guilty of something. And if they're not guilty of something, they're guilty of being under a king's wrath. But their conscience is bothered while they're in prison. And these dreams push them to such consternation that when Joseph sees them, he says, "What's wrong with you guys? Something has really bothered you." The conscience of Joseph, on the other hand, while he's in prison, comforted him. He knew he had not done anything wrong, and he suffered for righteousness' sake. Is your favorite passage 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? I bet it's not. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Have you ever been persecuted because you did the right thing? This is what happened to Joseph. Joseph had done the right thing. In fact, you may end up in a place with really wicked people around you. And it might not be a prison. It might be your job. You work with some of the most worldly people. It might be your college where you're surrounded by worldly students. It might be your neighborhood where your neighbors don't care that you go to church on Sunday. Don't care how you live your life, and in fact live their lives very differently from you. But providence has overruled the wrath of Joseph's brothers. In fact, providence has overruled the wrath of this king. And providence is overruling the company that Joseph finds himself in. In fact, it's one of these two criminals who will be the means of Joseph's freedom. One of these two men. What might come, brothers and sisters, from that office acquaintance that you can't stand? From that person that you wish not approach you and not talk to you ever again? What might come, brothers and sisters, from that neighbor that you won't speak to anymore because of their foul language or their attitude. What might come from that new home buyer in your neighborhood that you wonder and wish would have bought someplace else? What might come from the family that you live in that you have such trouble with? Brother and sister that you can't get along with? A father and a mother that you wonder why God let you be born to them? What did Joseph do? Verse 4 tells us the captain of the guard had charged Joseph with these two men. And what did he do? He served them. He served them. In fact, the same word here in Hebrew is translated minister 89 other times. Why they didn't do it here, I don't know. But the same word, he ministered to these two criminals. Because the jailer said, I want you to serve them. And so he served them. Joseph saw his life in prison as a ministry to others. Long before he ever thought about it as a punishment to him, as a burden that he couldn't bear, he saw it as the second peg of the law. Love God and love others. I would venture to say 90% of your emotional problems would be solved. Well, maybe not 90, let's say 75%. But 75% of your emotional problems would be solved if you hung your life on the second peg and began to serve and love others. You would think less of yourself. And you wouldn't see your burden as being the burden that it is, but rather an opportunity to think about others. And that's what Joseph is doing. He is other-oriented in prison. Most people find themselves in prison, they'll be selfish and self-contemplating. And they'll contemplate their navel and wonder, why me and how long? No, Joseph was unjustly imprisoned. He was unjustly accused. He was unjustly enslaved, unjustly condemned, unjustly confined. And yet he was a better man than all those that he was around. He served in every one of those situations. He was not there to be served, but to serve. And once again, we see a type of Christ in the life of Joseph. Mark 10, verse 45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. The most holy and the most innocent man who ever walked the earth came to be a servant. And how was he treated? Brothers and sisters, wherever the providence of God has put you, get busy doing what God has put you there to do. Some of you are wondering, well, I wonder what God wants me to do. And you're wondering if he's going to make you a street preacher or send you to seminary or make you a missionary. He has work for you to do tomorrow. Right where you are. Without changing your career. Without getting another degree. He wants you to serve God. Where you are, in the confines of the situation you find yourself. The first thing you can do tomorrow is think about, who can I serve? Who can I minister to tomorrow? Like Christ came to minister. Who knows who your prison companions are that may offer you an opportunity tomorrow? To be a Joseph, to be a Jesus. Then they had these prison dreams. In verse 5, the butler and the baker, they had these dreams, each man his own dream, with each its own interpretation. We all know, don't we, that dreamland is a very strange place, isn't it? I told my wife this morning when I got up, boy, I woke up so mad at you. She said, why? You bought two dogs. For $185 that we don't have, and you brought them home. Well, of course, it wasn't really mattered when I woke up. But when you first wake up out of a dream, right, those emotions are real. And you feel them. It's a very strange place, dreamland. But most of our dreams are not worth telling and retelling, are they? Most of our dreams don't make any sense to anybody else. Because most of the time they don't make sense to us. Sometimes, though, God has given a revelation in the dead sleep of dreams. He's done it to this Joseph. He does it to another Joseph when Christ is born, if you remember. Joseph says, okay, I'll divorce her. And what's it take? It takes a dream. A vivid, real dream to tell Joseph, no, marry her, take her off to Bethlehem. And that's what happens. Now, God doesn't do that very often, but he does do it. The Lord used this method more often before the written word was completed than he did after the written word was completed. In fact, very few times in the history of the church after the word was completed do we hear of anybody getting a dream so vivid as some of these are. There is prophetic insight into the reality of future given to these two petty political prisoners. These two guys are given a glimpse into what's going to happen in 3 days. And it happens exactly as he tells them it's going to happen. In the next chapter, a dream, again, is going to bother the leader of the country. And it's that dream that's going to bring Joseph to prominence. These dreams have a huge impact. Brothers and sisters, these men dream a significant dream with such clarity and such meaning that it upset them both. Now, this morning, as I said, I mentioned to my wife, Annie, that I was mad at her when I woke up. But I didn't stay mad very long. Why? Because I realized that it's just a dream with no prophetic meaning, right? You don't have dogs. See, she's not planning on buying any dogs, so I don't have to be mad at her. The dream meant nothing. It was just a dream. Not for these two guys. This dream was so powerful, so impactful, that they are sitting there in their prison with Joseph, so upset that he can see it. They did not know what to make of the dreams. And they never thought, verse 8, they never thought there was an interpreter. There's no one to tell us what this means. Little did they know who they were talking to. So, Joseph asks, why? Verse 7, he wants to be a minister. Think about that. And when he says to them, why do you look so sad today? He's serving them still. He sees them upset and he says, what's bothering you? Why are you sad? Do you remember another? Again, here's a type of Christ in Joseph. Remember the road to Emmaus? When Jesus meets these two disciples, what does he say to them? Why are you walking and why do you look so sad? Why are you so upset? Tell me. Let's see if I can minister to you. Brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful way to minister. In fact, it's a wonderful way to minister to yourself. In the midst of your moments of dejection, wouldn't it be good to ask yourself, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God. One of the best ways out of the blues is to do something for others. One of the best ways out of the doldrums is to do something for others. To love others, to serve others. But God had put Joseph in this prison. And I want you to notice that Joseph doesn't say, oh, I can interpret dreams. He gives glory to God right from the start. He says, God gives dreams. There is a God who gave me dreams that put me here right now so I can interpret your dreams. Tell me your dreams. God's hand is putting him in this place because these two dreamers are connected to Joseph's own dream so long ago. I would love to get into the mind of Joseph here and see if he was thinking, well, I wonder if these dreams have anything to do with that dream. Maybe it was too soon for him to put those pieces together, but he had had dreams that ended up getting him what? Sold into slavery. Isn't it interesting that the last time he interpreted dreams, he ended up in prison as a slave. Now he's given an opportunity. Don't you think Joseph could have said, not me. Go ask somebody else. I'm done telling people what their dreams mean every time I do. No, he doesn't do that, does he? He says, this is what God's gifted me to do. So tell me your dreams, and the God who interprets them will reveal to you what's going on. These dreamers are going to be the very catalyst of his becoming the sheaf that stands up while his brother's sheaves bow down. This very incident is going to be the catalyst that brings the sun, the moon, and the stars, his father and his mother, and all his other brothers and sisters, nephews, uncles, and aunts to come, all 70 of them, and bow before him. This is going to be the catalyst. I wonder if you ever thought that. We don't know. We're not sure. But they dream because Joseph is the instrument of God's purpose. And these prison dreams are the means of salvation for the whole nation of Israel. These dreams he would not have heard if he hadn't been sold into slavery. If he hadn't been accused by Potiphar's wife, if he hadn't put in prison, if he hadn't become the manager of the prison, he wouldn't be in a position to interpret their dreams. But all of those things are being used by a wise God to save a nation. Brothers and sisters, your circumstances are working out God's will in God's way. Over God's time, for God's glory. And you are quick to complain about it. Well, we drove down here today and said, what a beautiful day. I have plans to play golf tomorrow. It's supposed to be a beautiful day. What if I wake up and it's raining? What's the first thing we do? Oh, it's raining. Instead of saying, the Lord's watering the earth. We complain when it's too cold. We complain when it's too hot. We complain when it's winter. We complain when it's summer. Instead of praising God. And the same is true of your circumstances. You cannot possibly see how what it is you're going through right now redounds to the glory of God. But it does. And it will. As painful as it may be, it will. Regardless of what the outcome will be, it will. A king's wrath or God's providence. Take note, dear ones, of the minute particularity of providence. Yes, if you suffer, let it be for doing the right thing. If you go out and embezzle money from your company and end up in prison for a term of sentence because of your embezzling, you deserve to be there. We should not be complaining about suffering for that kind of thing. But brothers and sisters, when your ways please the Lord, Proverbs 16:7 says he makes even your enemies to be at peace with you. When your ways please the Lord, even if your enemies throw you in prison, it's for good and for God's glory. Those who hate you and mistreat you are doing God's will. That's what Jesus said on the Mount of, and the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when they persecute you and say all evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. In fact, he says, be exceedingly glad that you suffer for my sake. God uses the wrath of kings to work his providence. He used Herod. He used Pilate. He used Caiaphas. They were not out of God's control. They were not random encounters that Jesus had. No, God appoints the times and the seasons of restraint. When you find yourself in a sick bed, it's for God's purposes. When you find yourself in a funeral home, it's for God's purposes. And when you come under political persecution and find yourself the victim of eminent domain and they take your house, it's for God's purposes. Your duty, your joy, your peace is to be found serving the Lord in whatever circumstances you're in. Now, I have no idea what your circumstances are today and tomorrow. But don't you think God does? All things working together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Do we believe that? Or is it just an aphorism we like to quote and put on cards that we send out to people? Do we really believe it? Are you living by faith in the presence of God through Jesus Christ, the Lord? Brothers and sisters, if you're not, you're in prison in a very different way, aren't you? And the sentence is not good. If you are not living by faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord, you are in a place where condemnation is real. And the wrath of God, which is real, is going to come to bear. Are you a Joseph this morning, or are you the baker with condemnation hanging over your head? I have no idea what tomorrow holds for you. But God does. And where you are tomorrow, serve Him. Because you, Christian, are under God's providence. And even if God's wrath is let loose on our whole nation or on the whole world, it will be ultimately for His glory and for your good. Where are you? And how are you serving in God's providence? Whatever circumstances have put you where you are not abandoned. You are not alone. You are not without recourse. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your Word, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank You that we are not in such a dark place that there is no light. For Your light shines in the darkness and dispels that darkness. And we thank You that in the life of Joseph, we see the life of Christ, who was constrained under the tyranny of kings and priests for the purposes of dying on the cross. And we pray, O Lord, that You would teach us anew the lessons of the gospel and the willingness of Christ to submit to those things that we might be made the sons and daughters of the King. O Lord, thank You for such providence. Strengthen us, encourage us in our faith for Jesus' sake, for we pray in His name. Amen.